Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
The scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. I'll be reading from the New King James. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.
If you haven't already turned to Romans 5, I hope that you will. We have Bibles in the pew racks right in front of you. This will be where we're spending some time this morning. Again, as we have done all this month and really all year, we've tried to focus on specific verses that reminded us of our theme this year as a congregation, that He is able, that God is able. This is a passage from Proverbs 18 and verse 10. If you would, let's say this together. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. As we continue to focus on the power of God, this is a powerful verse to have with us. As I mentioned earlier, we're very excited and gratified to have so many guests that are with us. We hope that some of you came as a result of invitations you received at your door. I did find out, it didn't hit me when I was making the announcements Wednesday night, but I found out that I announced we would be knocking doors Thursday, Friday, Saturday from 9 a.m. to 3 a.m., and that was not right, so hopefully you didn't receive a visit then. We probably could have found a lot of people at home at 2 a.m. or 3 a.m., but that wasn't our purpose. But we did have several people that were knocking doors during the day, that were sharing invitations with people they work with, and so we hope that if you're here that you'll come back and be with us all during our VBS and our Big Questions session for adults. We're really looking forward to studying God's Word together. It's a pretty incredible story that took place off the coast of Massachusetts in 1955. It was the story of an oil tanker from the World War II era, the SS Pendleton, that was off the coast of Chatham, Massachusetts when a nor'easter blew in, one of those savage, severe storms that did an incredible amount of damage, and it did damage to the Pendleton itself. The crew of 33 men had to watch in terror as they held on and as the ship was literally ripped in half. They did what they were trained to do, which was, of course, call the Coast Guard. And that was a good move because there was a Coast Guard group stationed nearby, and there was a rescue squad that was ready to go in the event that a rescue was needed. The only problem was the Pendleton was not the only ship that was affected by the storm and ripped in half by the storm. So that group, the Coast Guard rescue boat, was already out helping the other ship. That left a group of four young men led by Bernie Weber, the oldest of them in their early 20s, that was called on to get into a lifeboat, a motorized lifeboat, an undersized vessel, go out in the storm and try to rescue these 33 crew members. The local fishermen looked at it and thought it was a suicide mission, especially because Weber decided not to try to go the long way around the storm, but for the sake of time to try to reach those who were on the Pendleton to go straight through the Chatham Bar, which was this well-known vortex of storms and waves that was right off the coast. It would have been difficult for any ship to go over that, but especially this smaller ship, and yet they managed to make it. In the process, they lost their compass, so navigation was an issue. They finally found somehow the Pendleton, and they had to make another decision. In this small boat, do we try to load everyone on and risk the boat sinking? Or do we try to save some and make another trip back to save the others? One of the crew members who was present remembers Bernie Weber saying, "We're either all going to live tonight or we're all going to die, but we're all going to be on this boat." And so 32 of the 33 crew members were able to get on this boat. One did not survive in the process of the boat being ripped in half and then getting on this lifeboat, but 32 were able to get there. They were able to make it back to the coast. And while there were a few that had sustained injuries that cost them their lives, 28 of the men were saved on a small boat that somehow managed to find them in the middle of a storm, thanks to the brave actions of a few young men. In fact, it's been called by some as the greatest Coast Guard rescue ever. There was a movie not too long ago that was made called The Finest Hours that depicts what happened with this incredible rescue. It's an amazing rescue story. But what if I told you there was a better one? Would you be interested? Would you want to know more? In the winter of 1982, the Potomac River was the home of another accident. This time it wasn't a ship, it was a plane that, because of a storm, had landed in the middle of a frozen river. There was ice everywhere. And so there were people who were close enough from the shore to see what had happened, but there was no way they could get to those who had been impacted by the crash. In fact, many assumed that there would be no survivors. And yet what they saw next was pretty incredible. Because in the middle of January, in this frozen body of water, there were six individuals who managed to climb up the plane to the tail end of the plane as it was sinking into the water. And so they frantically tried to figure out a way to reach them. And so there was one individual who tried to swim out there, but there was no way he could make it with a rescue rope, and he had to be dragged back in. They had to drag him back in. Some tried to grab utility ladders from the side of big vehicles and tried to stretch it out to where they could hold on to the ladder, but those wouldn't reach. Finally, a rescue chopper comes in, fighting the winds and the storm that caused the plane to crash in the first place, and drops down a life ring. And the first survivor grabs it. They pull that survivor up to safety. They drop down the life ring again, and a man named Arnold Williams grabs it and hands it to the person next to him. That individual is lifted up. They get reset. They throw the life ring down again. Arlen Williams catches it a second time and gives it to the next person. By this time, the plane is starting to sink. I mean, this really is a race against time in the middle of a frozen river here. And they drop it again. He hands it to the other person next to him. They do it again. He hands it to the other person next to him. Finally, it's down to Arlen Williams and one other individual. And every second matters because the plane is sinking. He catches it, hands it to the other person. And by the time they're able to come back and drop the life ring down again, they can't find him because he wasn't able to stay above the water for that period of time. If you were to go there now, you could see a memorial bridge dedicated to his sacrifice. It's an incredible sacrifice. It's amazing to think about what someone would be willing to do to give his life for someone else. But what if I told you there was a better story of sacrifice? Would you be interested? Would you want to find out more? It's hard for us to imagine the kind of carnage that would have taken place during the Civil War. I know many here are sort of history buffs that enjoy reading about the Civil War. And two of the names, whether you're a history buff or not, that would stand out would be Ulysses Grant and Jefferson Davis. Opposite sides of this incredibly intense battle. But what shocked people around them and has interested historians for years is what happened to their widows after those two men died. They became very good friends. Julia Grant and Verena Davis They became friends who visited with each other, who checked in with each other, who would spend a lot of time. It was an incredible example of reconciliation between two groups who were so far apart, and now they've been able to reconcile, and these two women formed a friendship. It's an incredible example of reconciliation. But what if I told you there was a better one? Would you be interested? Would you want to know more? Because this morning, what we're going to focus on is a story that's better than any of those three. And it's not a story that's fictional. It's not something that came out of the mind of one or more authors. In fact, just like those other three stories we referenced, this really happened. But there's a difference. Those other three powerful stories that we talked about ultimately can't change our destiny. They can't change our lives. We can be inspired by them. We can decide, you know, I want to live differently because of the power of this example. But they can't change where we spend eternity. They can't change our eternal destination. But what we read in Scripture can. And so from the very beginning, we read about a Creator who creates not only a world, but also human beings to live in the world. And they're given a specific role. To be over all creation. There are other animals, there are other things that are created, but none of them is like a human being. In fact, the book of Genesis tells us God made man in His image. And yet, even from the very beginning, in this beautiful setting, man has always had the freedom to choose to obey the Creator or not to. And so they did in Genesis chapter 3 what we do so many times in our lives. They chose to follow their own desires and their own plan, and then something happened. As a result of that, sin enters into the world. As a result of Adam and Eve choosing it, now they're cast out of this garden where they had been placed. Now there's a real issue, because the relationship between God and human beings is now different. And because of that, God makes the first move and sets a plan into action. And so He begins with Abraham. And He takes this one man whom He calls out of the nation where he's living, and He makes an entire people, a nation that is designed to be God's chosen people. And through the way in which He guides them, He's able to lead them through even incredibly difficult times. For years, they're enslaved by the Egyptians, but God delivers them. He gives them into this land that He's promised them, but they have a hard time staying true to Him. Just like Adam and Eve, and just like us, they struggle with wanting to do their own thing. And so if we flip through the pages of the Old Testament, we see cycle after cycle of them being faithful and then unfaithful, and God bringing them back to Himself. And during that time, God promised them that He would send a Messiah. Remember, God made the first move. He sent Jesus into the world, His Son made flesh. And so when we read through the New Testament, in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, we see Jesus depicted. We find out about His life and the fact that He is not only there to teach and to perform miracles, but He is the Son of God, there to be a sacrifice for our sins. And so He is taken, He is executed on a cross. He's raised from the dead. He ascends into heaven. And then you have His church established, His people, who now have the chance to have that restored relationship with God. And that's when we get to the book of Romans that Eric just read for us. Because that book is addressed specifically to Christians who are now in that right relationship with God. And Paul reminds them by inspiration exactly how that happened. And he tells them their story again. He says, remember what happened to you. This is what happens between God and His creation. And in those verses he read, in verse 6 and verse 8 and verse 10, we find out that it's a story of rescue. It's a story of sacrifice. It's a story of reconciliation. And this morning, whether we think so or not, all human beings need all three of those things. We need to be rescued. We need to understand the sacrifice that has been offered on our behalf, and we need to be reconciled to God. So I want us just to spend a few moments reflecting on this passage and what it means to us. And I want every one of us to consider our lives in light of what we read here. If you remember what Paul said in verse 6 of Romans chapter 5, he said, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Your translation may say without power or powerless. In other words, Paul's writing to a church at Rome made up of both Jews who'd converted to Christianity and Gentiles who had. So you had Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And they oftentimes had a hard time getting along. And they often would look at the other with a little bit of disdain and would say, well, at least I'm not like this person. And Paul, all through Romans, has already made it clear, everyone has sinned, everyone's in the same boat. He said, all of us were weak. We were powerless. And at that time, that's when Christ died for us. Look at the way Paul tells the church at Ephesus that it happened. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, he said, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Why is it that Christ came to the earth? Why is it that God sent His Son? Because He is rich in mercy and because He loves us. And here's why this is so important. Because we live in a world dominated by a love that's based on what someone else can offer. And so if I find another person as someone who can give me something that I want, then I'm tempted to love that person. If this person has power, if this person has wealth, if this person has influence, I want to have a relationship with that person because they have something to offer me. And yet, we're reminded here that Paul is saying, God is rich in mercy and He loves us when we were dead in our trespasses, in our sins, when we were completely powerless. And we don't often like to admit that we're powerless. Sometimes we like to think, well, I'm a pretty good person. And so I don't want to brag, but it's a little bit easier for God to love me than someone else. I mean, I know some other people. And, you know, I know all sin is equal, but, you know, I kind of make God's job a little bit easier because I've got a little more on the ball. I've got a little more going on. I've done more good things. Paul is saying all of us were helpless. All of us were dead in our trespasses. We're all in the same boat. We can't say, well, God came this far, but, you know, I really met Him halfway. I mean, because of what I did, that really made things a little bit easier. Salvation is only available because of God's love for us. Are there actions we need to take? Absolutely. But I need to understand that none of those actions earn what God has shown me. Love and mercy. I need a rescue. I like the way Jesus' mission is described in Luke 19 in verse 10, that the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. It really sounds like a rescue mission. A rescue mission that is specifically focused on those who were lost. I think that's one of the reasons that the Pharisees had a hard time with Jesus, because they didn't really see the need for what Jesus was saying. It was almost as if they didn't think they needed this Messiah, this Savior, even though they'd been waiting on it. They'd been waiting on Him to come. They'd been looking for it to happen. But they really had a hard time seeing their need. But those who were sinners understood. They understood what Jesus was offering, and that was His mission, to seek and save that which was lost. And this morning, we all need to realize, at some level, we're helpless. We like to think we're in control. It makes us feel good to have a sense of control. But how many times do we have to turn on the news and see something else that happens that reminds us we're not in control? We need to look for one who was. All of us are on that ship that's sinking. All of us are helpless. And the message of the gospel is what happens when we are on that ship is we see through the storm and through the fog and through everything that's all around us the lights of a rescue boat, the lights of rescue. We need rescue. But Paul doesn't stop there in Romans 5. He also says that there's an incredible sacrifice that was made for us. Let's look at Romans 5 and verse 8. And see the way Paul describes it. Christ chose His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just a chapter earlier, he said something very similar in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Beginning of verse 24, he says, "It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up." Why was Jesus delivered up? "For our trespasses and raised for our justification." So just in the span of a few verses, Paul has reminded them why it was that Jesus died for both Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. And we could say the same thing today, that the sins that put Jesus on the cross belong to all of God's creation, all human beings. The sin problem that we have is what made this sacrifice necessary. Now, those who had grown up in Judaism would have understood the power of a sacrifice. They would have known what it was like to go to the temple and to offer animal sacrifices that were given in a specific way to deal with specific sins. They knew that's what made that relationship right with God. And those who lived under that law had a right relationship with God when they were making those sacrifices. But now that Jesus has come, we have this incredible message that we receive when Jesus gives himself as a sacrifice. Listen to the way the Hebrews author describes it as he describes Christ's sacrifice in Hebrews 9 and verse 26. "As it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." A few years ago, when the movie The Passion of the Christ came out, I can remember being at the lectureship at Fried Hardeman, and there was a reporter from a local newspaper that was asking questions of different people in ministry about the movie. One of the questions was whether or not the movie talked about who actually crucified Jesus, and was there a specific group that's really targeted as being the ones who crucified Jesus. And I can remember standing there with some other ministers, and we tried to share some thoughts. And I remember reading the article, and I don't really remember what I said, but I remember reading what I wish I had said that was said by someone else in that article. He said, "All of us have sinned. It's as if all of us were there. It is our sins that caused Jesus' sacrifice." And that's what we see here Paul is saying. It is our sins. It wasn't just for the Roman church, the Jewish Christians that caused it. It wasn't just the Gentile Christians that caused it. Paul is saying all of us, we were powerless because we were sinners. And it's sin that cost that sacrifice. We can't take care of that ourselves. You know, if I could take care of my sin problem on my own, I wouldn't really need a Savior. And even our campaign this week has not been about trying to go up and meet others because we're so great and we can take care of all their problems. We can't do that. None of us can take care of our own sin problem. That's why we have to have a sacrifice that can. And so Jesus gives us the sacrifice that we can't give ourselves. In the midst of a life where we know we're sinners and a life that we know we're struggling under the weight of our own sin, he gives us a way to have a life raft, to have a life ring that can take us somewhere different. Not only that, but Paul says there's a reconciliation that's available. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, notice the way he said, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The coming of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus is such a big event that there is no one image that captures everything. It's like trying to take a picture of something that's just so big and so monumental that there's no one angle that captures every aspect of it. And so is it a rescue of us? Absolutely. Is it a sacrifice? Absolutely. Paul also says it makes reconciliation possible. The wording there indicates a change or exchange. In other words, you're changing an enmity, a separation. You're changing that out for something else, for a friendship, for a loving relationship. And the sacrifice of Christ makes that possible. at the very beginning of our story. That's when we find out that Adam and Eve, because of their actions, have caused a rift between God and His creation. So from the very beginning, that reconciliation was necessary, and Jesus makes it possible. I love the way Paul describes it when he's writing about reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. When he says that because of that reconciliation that we have received, we're now motivated to share that with others. I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18 just to give us a sense of how he viewed his mission when he was writing to the church at Corinth. He said, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." Paul is saying that through Christ, God exchanged that rift, that separation that existed, for a real relationship with his creation. And so Paul is saying, we have been reconciled, and I view that as my ministry, and all who are with Paul view that as their ministry to share that reconciliation with others. That's why we're doing what we're doing today. That's why we do anything we do as Christians, is to share what we have received with other people. So understand, there's a way that even after the incredible offense that sin is before a holy and righteous God, when I choose my plan over His plan and the rift that that causes, there's still a way that we can be reconciled. And so we have, through the sacrifice of Jesus, the way in which God makes the first move in this story. It's the way in which God's story of relating to His creation comes to a powerful conclusion in sending Jesus. This is the way our story can change. We need to be rescued. We need a sacrifice. We need reconciliation. It's all available in Jesus. And so when we think about all of these things, we have to ask ourselves the question, how do I respond? What do I do in response to the fact that I serve a God who acted first to give me this ability and availability of salvation? Because unlike a lot of stories we might read, we get to choose how the story of our life ends. Not because we're powerful, but because God is powerful and He's given us an option. I get to choose how my story ends. I get to choose how I'm going to act. I get to choose where I'm going to spend eternity. So what do I do about it? Very quickly, I'd just like to read what happens in the next chapter of Romans, in Romans 6, in verse 17. Because as Paul continues to discuss the power of sin, he talks about the fact that when we're sinning, we're slaves to sin. We're serving sin as our master. And look at what he says in verse 17. "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." He begins by saying, thanks be to God. It didn't happen because the Roman Christians were good enough to do it. It doesn't happen because we're good enough to do it. But he said, thanks be to God that because of the standard of teaching, your translation may say form of doctrine, a way in which there is a teaching available, a standard to go by, because of that, you're no longer slaves to sin. He says there is a standard. There aren't several standards. There aren't a lot to choose from. There aren't ways in which, depending on where I live or what my preference is or what I think about things, that I can sort of choose a different way. He says there is a standard of teaching, and it's that standard of teaching, because it's from God, that sets you free from sin. And so when I flip through the book of Acts and I see individuals become Christians, I need to look at their lives and say, how did they respond to this standard of teaching? How did they respond to this gift God had given them? They had to do something to obey and to respond to that. So how did they do it? And if I do what they did, then I'll get what they got. I'll receive what they received. And so I look through the book of Acts. I might come to Acts 16, where Paul and Silas are in prison. and there's a jailer that's there. And when they share the message with him, he and his family are baptized. They put on Christ that night. And then they rejoice. And Acts 16 tells us they rejoiced because they believed in God. Belief in God, deciding to live for God, included becoming a Christian and putting Christ on in baptism. That's all tied up in that belief. Or I look at Acts chapter 9, where an enthusiastic Saul of Tarsus was going for the very purpose of persecuting Christians until he was blinded by a light on the way, received a message from Jesus, and because of that, another Christian named Ananias comes and baptizes him. And now, the Apostle Paul would live an entirely different life. That belief changed the way he was living. He would confess Jesus as Lord. The very confession that he was seeking to put people to death for would become something he said over and over again. He was living differently. When we think about repenting, we're not just thinking about changing my mind on something little. We're thinking about changing our mind on something huge, on the way that I'm living. Paul lives differently now. Or maybe we back up all the way to Acts chapter 2. When there's a crowd of people that come to grips with the fact that Jesus was the Son of God and that He was killed on the cross and that they were there. They didn't stop it. They were part of that happening. And what are they going to do? And Peter says they need to repent, turn around, and then be baptized. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the process of becoming a Christian, becoming part of God's family. And one of the things we talked about, although there's no perfect imagery to describe it, we used the illustration of steps, maybe steps into a room. And so if you're going into a room, if you're going into a new place, there's going to be one step that puts you out of where you've been and into a new place, into a new state. That one step is going to be the point in which you cross to a new place. Now, you needed every step along the way to get there, but there's one step that gets you in to that new room, that gets you into that new state. And when we read about baptism in Scripture, that's the place in which we come into contact with the forgiving blood of Christ. We come into contact with this forgiveness that's been made available through His sacrifice. It's not that nothing else matters and that somehow baptism is a work that earns something from God. It's the place God says forgiveness happens. Forgiveness is from Him, but if I want to receive it, if I want to have access to it, then I need to do what God has told me to do. If I look through the New Testament and see that I'm doing what they were doing, I can know that I'll receive what they received. We live in a very different culture than the church in Rome. We live in a very different culture than the church in Acts. But we have the same God. We have the same opportunity for salvation. You have that opportunity this morning. If you need rescue, if you need to submit to the sacrifice, if you need to be reconciled to God, that can happen today. We would love to celebrate that. We've gotten to celebrate that once already, just in the past few days, as we rejoice with Kyle Young becoming a Christian. We'd love to continue that celebration. If you need to make your life right with God, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, we're going to have a song that Joe will lead us in just a moment. We'd love for you to come and to make that need known. If there's any other way we can help you, please come as together we stand and as we worship our God.